Anyhow, so I've been introduced. I'm a missionary with Chosen People Ministries. We're one of the oldest and largest mission organizations to the Jewish people. We're over 100 years old, founded in 1894. And our mission is to bring the gospel back to the people from which it came, to the Jewish people, with a heart of gratitude, and to help others do the same. So we equip the church and our brothers and sisters and speak in churches to do just that. As I mentioned, I'm not Jewish myself. I'm a Gentile believer who God has called to the Jewish people. I was raised in Southern California. I was a first-generation believer, came to faith at 26 through the witness of a homeless man who just shared the gospel with me. And I knew it was true and repented of my sins, gave my life to the Lord, and started following him then. And God just started working on me. I was in the Navy shortly after that. I deployed to Iraq, and mid-tour leave, I went to Israel as a two-year-old believer. And that's where God really started to stir my heart and show me the Jewish roots of our faith, where our Savior come from, and just started showing me his plans and purposes with the Jewish people. And the clincher for me was Romans 11:11. And that's where Paul reveals as the apostle to the Gentiles that salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, that they may be saved. And that got me excited. It was a calling on my life to minister back to the Jewish people. And then God led me to Chosen People Ministries shortly after that. So I hear, Pastor Dave, you were in San Diego here recently. We switched spots. My wife is from San Diego. I'm recently married. In July, we were in San Diego getting married. So we have gotten married, and we're now settling in Brooklyn, where God has us ministering now. So we appreciate your prayers. It's a tough ministry ground, but I labor on the basis of Scripture with hope, knowing that there's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. So we're seeing growth, but I believe we're laying the framework for God to pour out his Spirit and do something amazing amongst the Jewish people. So the message tonight is on the fall feasts of Israel. How many know Jesus was Jewish? How many know Jesus kept the feasts? Yeah? How many know the roots of Christianity, of our faith, is Jewish? Amen? So the message is on the fall feasts of Israel, but I've given it a new title, and my title is Dates with God. Dates with God. So if you have your Bibles this morning, if you please open to Leviticus 23, Leviticus chapter 23. Now tonight, this message could be an end times message. I'm not going to bring that tonight. There's some resources in the book table in the back that give the prophetic significance of the spring feast and fall feast. Just as a quick, I'll give it to you now. I believe the spring feasts were fulfilled in the first coming of the Lord Jesus. First spring feast is Passover. He's our Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. Then first fruits. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. We will be raised in his likeness. And then 50 days later is Pentecost or Shavuot, and that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, it says. Then there's a long period of time over the summer, in the agricultural summer. We've been experiencing that, I believe, for the last 2,000 years since the first coming. And then the fall feasts come. The very first one is trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. You shall hear the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will be raised, and we will be caught up with the Lord in the air. I believe that's the rapture. I believe also the trumpet is a call of repentance in the Old Testament. I believe that's a call to national ethnic Israel to turn back and to receive Jesus as their Messiah. So I think God's doing something with the church and with Israel at the same time. Trumpets leads right into atonement, and I believe that's the national cleansing of the Jewish people in Israel, when they'll look upon the one who was pierced, and they'll weep for him as one who weeps for their firstborn, and they'll recognize who he is and receive him. And when that happens, it's Sukkot, it's Tabernacles, once again dwelling with God, and I believe that leads us into the millennial kingdom. And that's a survey. The book's in the back, give you a little bit more detail, but as I mentioned, tonight's message, I feel God's given me to encourage you with is dates with God. Dates with God. So I'll share a story with you. Mansa Musa I is the richest person in history. He had a personal net worth of $400 billion at the time of his death in 1331. Now, Musa was an emperor of the wealthy West African Mali Empire. His country's production of more than half the world's supply of salt and gold, half, contributed to his vast wealth. He spent so much gold, Musa did, particularly in Egypt, that the price of the rare metal was devalued and caused the economy of that nation to be devastated for years. But Mansa Musa was reportedly quite pious and very generous to the common people, particularly on his religious Hajj in 1324, such that the citizens of Cairo, Mecca, and Baghdad told tales of his visit for generations. It's the wealthiest man who's ever lived. This man had some bucks. Now imagine with me, if you will, that on this pilgrimage, upon arriving to a town, that this great emperor would set up an elaborate feast for his people traveling with him. On the day of his arrival to a town, it was impossible for the local townspeople to miss him as they're setting up for this feast, and also because the locals were hired to help his people to put on this big feast. So they couldn't miss this grand feast and this grand emperor. What many of the townspeople didn't know that is in his generosity, Musa's invitation to his grand feast was not only for his own people, but it was open to all the locals who would hear and come. So those who missed out, not even knowing that they were invited, could only hope that the grand emperor might one day return, that they too can partake of his grand feast. I share that story and just make the comment, how unfortunate for those who missed out on this elaborate feast, not even knowing that they were invited. But what a blessing it must have been for those who came and heard and participated. So like the emperor in this story, our God, he's the wealthiest. He's the greatest emperor. He has invited us to his grand feasts where he desires to fellowship with us. And his feasts are not just for his people. They're not just for the Jewish people. They're for all who will hear and come. Now these dates, as we're going to see when we look in the scripture, they begin with Israel, but I believe they extend to us. And to make clear up front, I don't believe that God is commanding us to keep the feasts. I believe it's an invitation. God wants fellowship with us, and it can enrich our walk with him. So let me explain where we're at. Last week, just this past week, concluded the High Holy Days in the Jewish calendar. And this is the High Holy Days are observed by Jewish people all over the world. They're also referred to as the Fall Feasts of Israel. And we read about these feasts and others in Leviticus 23. So if you'd look with me now in Leviticus 23, and notice that some of your Bibles have section headings in this chapter, and they flag where each feast begins. As you can see in verse 4, Passover begins. In verse 9, it's first fruits, and so forth. So as we look at these special days on God's calendar, if we exclude the Sabbath in Leviticus 23, and we exclude, we combine Passover with unleavened bread, we basically have three feasts in the spring and three in the fall that I've mentioned. So there's a reason, listen, there's a reason why God has made these dates with his people. And this is what I want to share with you this evening. So we're going to focus not on the spring feast. That's another message. We're going to focus just on the fall feasts tonight. The fall dates. Now, as missionaries with Chosen People Ministries, we proclaim the gospel to the Jewish people through a number of things, and messianic prophecy is one. But we can also explain the gospel through the feasts. And this is one of the ways, through the holy days, which many call the Feasts of Israel. So at the start, something about the term Feasts of Israel. The Bible never says Feasts of Israel. And I think we make a mistake and we rob ourselves of an opportunity to fellowship with God and to hear from him when we actually call it the Feast of Israel. Let me explain. They're neither feasts nor are they Israel's. They're appointed times, as we're going to see, and they're God's. So if they belong to God and they're his appointed times, then he can invite whoever he wants to these feasts. They don't belong exclusively to Israel. And as Pastor alluded to when we started, there's a connection between the Old and New Testament. And God's calendar and appointed times are not only sacred to the Jewish people, they also ought to be precious to us Christians as well. Because we realize the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's not two books. It's one book. It's one continuous story. And we receive the whole counsel of God, both the Old and the New, what we call the Tanakh and the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant. And God continues to speak to us through the law and through the prophets and even through his appointed times. And I believe this is the message that I believe he wants to tell us through his appointed times. He loves us and wants a relationship with us. And he set aside special dates for us to be together with him so he can show us how much he loves us. So before we look at the dates in particular that God has established for us, let's first consider some of the basic aspects of this relationship. So look with me in Leviticus 23, the first two verses, and notice three things. Number one, that God's the initiator of this relationship. He's the one who sets the rules and sets the dates on his terms, and that he's the one inviting. It's an invitation from him to these dates. It says in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts or appointed times of who? Of the Lord, not of Israel, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are whose feasts? My feasts. These are God's feasts, his appointed times. So we see here that God's the initiator of these dates. Twice, he says, these are my feasts. They're not the feasts of Israel. They're the feasts of God. Therefore, he can invite whoever he wants to come to his feast, to come to his dates. So I believe they're for us. Secondly, it's by invitation. The word in their holy convocations is the word in Hebrew, mikra. And that comes from the root kara, which means to invite. So God is saying, I have a holy invitation to you. I want to have a conversation with you. Those are his holy convocations. So it's a relationship he's inviting us into. And what do we know about relationships? The saying goes, it takes two to tango, right? Can you tango with just one person? You know, can you? No. It takes two. So, you know, it reminds me, it's not automatic. Relationships take work, you know, and God invites us. When I became a believer at 26, God extended the invitation. No one put a gun to my head, and it was an invitation to respond to him, to this salvation that he was offering. So God called and we answered. It's a two-way relationship, and it's an invitation on his part. So God's calling us together for a holy talk, a holy convocation. And thirdly, the dates are set by God. They're his appointed times. The word doesn't say feasts in Hebrew. It says moedim. In Hebrew, feast is chag, and is a greeting, chag sameach, happy feast, happy rejoicing. Here it's appointed times, moedim. So they're specific. Chag is specific to three holy days. Passover is called a chag, Shavuot is called a chag, and Tabernacles is called a chag, a feast. But altogether, they're all appointed times. So these are God's appointed times. And what do we know about an appointment? or a date is that it's a prearranged time, right? And it's a fixed time on the calendar to make an appointment with somebody. So I see here that God has prearranged firm dates for us on his calendar. He has planned dates to be with us. And I believe he's inviting us, like the great emperor in that story, to his grand feasts, his special dates. And they're set on his term. As I was studying for this, this message, it brought me to sort of a parallel passage in Deuteronomy 16, where it's talking about those three great pilgrim feasts when all the Jewish men would travel to Jerusalem and celebrate those three feasts. And it says four times in Deuteronomy 16 concerning these appointments, these dates, that you're to do so in the place where the Lord your God chooses, in the place where the Lord your God chooses, in the place where the Lord your God chooses. So I believe that God sets the rules for relationship with him. We can't just come into relationship with God any old way. We must come to him his way. And we know that his way to come to him is through Yeshua, through Jesus, our Messiah. Amen? So finally, about the relationship part of this and these dates with God, there's this repetition as you read Leviticus 23. Sabbath, where you shall do no customary work, is mentioned 9 times in this one chapter. You of these dates shall be a Sabbath for you, where you shall do no customary work. 9 times. God's saying, stop. Appointed times to meet with God, those dates with God, is mentioned 6 times over and over. Stop. I have these dates, appointments with you. And holy convocation, where God is inviting us, is mentioned 11 times. God's saying, let's talk. Let's have these holy talks. So, what I see from this repetition over and over in this passage is God saying, stop. Stop what you're doing. Take a Sabbath rest from your work. And let's have a conversation about our relationship. Let's have a holy talk. Holy because I'm holy and I'm set apart, and I'm set apart these dates to be with you. And they're special dates for God to be with us. And he wants to say, I have some things to tell you about our relationship. It makes me think, you know, so much in our culture, when we ask each other, how you doing? Oh, I'm busy. How you doing? Oh, I'm busy. I'm so busy. It's like that's our default answer. We are so busy. And there's something in the Sabbath, there's something in God just saying, stop and get away with me. That I think is in here for us. So that's a brief look on the relationship part and God inviting us into these dates. Now let's take a brief look and just survey these special dates that God has set apart for Israel initially, but also for us. I think God has a message here for us on his special dates. So the first one, in the fall, we're just focusing on the fall dates now. The first date in the fall is trumpets. How many know what a shofar is? Or how many? Well, you've heard the shofar sound. I wish I brought mine. It's quite a sound. And in the Bible, as I mentioned, the trumpet sound is a call, a number of things. It's a call to war, but it's also a call to repentance. And as I mentioned, when it says in the New Covenant that there's coming a day at the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will be raised. I think that's the sound of the shofar when we hear that sound. But this first fall date that God has set aside for his people is the day of trumpets, also called Yom Teruah. And the holiday, it's also known as Rosh Hashanah, which is New Year. But I think that confuses us and takes us away, is it's not biblical. It doesn't say Rosh Hashanah. It's the day of trumpets. So let's focus on that. And when the day is celebrated in the Jewish community, It's a day of repentance. It's a day of introspection. It's a time of confession and repentance, and looking into our heart and looking into our relationship with God and making things right with our fellow man. Where there's, it's a time of giving charity, and it's a time of healing broken relationships. And during this time, from trumpets to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the next date, is a 10-day period, and it's referred to as the Days of Awe. Because what's happening when we get to atonement, that's the time where God is making judgment, and he's looking at us and our lives and how we're living. So you're spending those 10 days looking at your life, repenting, confessing before God. How many have actually gone through an audit and the IRS has come after you for an audit? Is an audit fun? It's not fun. You're being held to account to show me what you've done. So I like to think of trumpets as a spiritual audit. Trumpets is a time where we're taking stock of where we are with the Lord, where our heart is, and taking an introspective look as we prepare for atonement. So that leads us, after this time of repentance and confession and introspection, this leads us to the next date God has for us, and that's the date of atonement. And this is the day our fate is sealed in the Jewish community, that your date is sealed for the next year. And we know it's not a year-to-year thing for us, right? We have a perfect and firm atonement through our Lord Jesus. So at atonement, this is the day. We don't have the temple anymore. So this is the day where in the Old Testament, where the high priest would go in once a year and offer a sacrifice, first for himself and then for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. And he would cleanse it with blood. There would be the scapegoat that would be released, and the other animal would be sacrificed, and that blood was the offering for the sins of the people before the Lord. And then it would happen every year, year after year after year after year. Now, what's interesting about that, when we read the fullness of the Day of Atonement, we read in Leviticus 16, and God tells, he tells Moses, tell Aaron concerning the Day of Atonement. If you remember, I'm blanking on their names, they were killed for mishandling the ark. And God tells Moses to tell Aaron not to come at just any time into the holy place on this Day of Atonement. If you remember, don't come in just any time. There is a specific way that we are to come to God. And as I mentioned earlier in Deuteronomy 16, you shall come in the place where the Lord your God chooses. I think it reminds me that we can't just come to God any old way. And the Day of Atonement has specific regulations of how we must come to God. And we see in the Day of Atonement that we need a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And our sins are only forgiven through the blood. And we know today that we have the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and our sins personally on the Day of Atonement. So, a couple things to point out about this day and the new covenant significance through Yeshua, through Jesus. So in Jesus, God not only, the day is called Yom Kippur, Yom, the day, Kippur, covering or atonement. It's the day of covering, the day of atonement. But in Jesus, God not only covers, Kippurs our sin, he completely removes our sin. The Old Testament sacrifices we see and we're instructed, they can't take away our sins. It says in Hebrews 10, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly every year, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So we see that the Old Testament sacrifices were a passing over. This brings me and reminds me of in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23 to 26. And Paul's laying out justification by faith, justification by grace through faith. And he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is a day we have an account. We're accountable to the Lord our God, our Maker, for our lives. And we have to give account. And Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua, Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness." Catch this now. "Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So we see there, as Paul's saying, it was God's forbearance, it was God's covering to provide the Levitical system to cover the sins until the day that the Messiah would come and completely remove sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Amen? So the blood of bulls and goats shed under the Old Testament Levitical priesthood was God's forbearance. It was his covering. It was his kippur. It was his passing over of sins until he would send his once for all perfect eternal sacrifice. And it's the eternal blood of Jesus, the God-man, that not only covers but eternally removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. This is atonement. This is the day of atonement. It says in Hebrews 7 that our Lord has an eternal and unchanging priesthood. It says there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, he's God, he's deity, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that good news? Amen. Not only that, he's a holy and sinless priest. Again, Hebrews 7. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did," catch this, "once for all, when he offered up himself." Such good news. Not only that, he's the mediator of a better covenant, the author of Hebrews says in chapter 9. As he's laying out, the author's laying out the limitations of the Levitical priesthood and the blood of the animals, it couldn't cleanse the conscience of the sinner. As he's laying that out, he says this, "But Christ, but Messiah, came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls, goats, and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall this cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So we see that the blood of the bulls and goats, which was shed on the Day of Atonement, was a type. It was a type of the blood shed for us on Calvary. where our Lord offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of God. Amen? So trumpets is the call to repentance. Atonement is the removal of our sins. It's our substitutionary atonement through the blood. And that brings us in. We've made things have been made right. We've come to God through the way that he has prescribed, through the blood, and met him on his terms. We've repented. We've had the blood covering. That leads us to the third and final feast in the fall, the appointed date. And that is Tabernacles. Tabernacles, this is probably my favorite holy day on the whole biblical calendar. This is such a fun day. This day is all about fellowship with God. This day is about Emmanuel, God with us. This day is about rejoicing. This day is fest. Actually, it's not a day. It's a seven-day God-ordained rejoicing party is what Tabernacles is. It's also known as Sukkot. It's when Jewish people build sukkahs. Sukkot is plural for sukkah. A sukkah, if you've seen them, are the temporary dwelling places to remember how God provided for his people in the wilderness. And the sukkah, the dwelling place, for 7 days you go in there, you bring your family, your friends, you eat a meal, you schmooze, you talk. The sukkah is decorated with the agricultural God's blessing through the agriculture. It's decorated with palm branches. And it's a fun time. It's a seven-day God-ordained just festivity. And the theme of it is joy. The theme of it is joy. Now, these sukkahs are temporary. And it's interesting because I think God with us, Emmanuel, when we think about this holy day, is permanent. There is a permanent sukkah. There's a permanent Sukkot available for us in the New Jerusalem. It says in Revelation 27, the word of the Lord says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" This is what's coming, my brothers and sisters. This is the greatest sukkah, tabernacles, when God will dwell with us face to face. It's also the culmination of all things, this holiday. In Revelation 7, John writes, the writer of the Apocalypse, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes." That's atonement. Clothed with white robes. When we've received atonement, we're clothed with white robes. They're all going to be standing around the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with what in their hand? With palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Hallelujah. This is what it's coming to. And as I mentioned in the beginning, I believe we're moving into the fulfillment of the fall feast prophetically. But as this message is really centering on relationship with God, and as I reflected on it in closing, in summary, that the fall feasts begin with a call to repentance, and they end with rejoicing and fellowship with God. However, we cannot go directly from repentance to fellowship with God. We can't go from trumpets to tabernacles without atonement. We must walk through each phase of the process. This is why I think it's good for our spirit. It's good for our soul. We must go. We can't just skip phases. We've got to go through each phase. How many It's kind of a silly question, but how many have played Monopoly? Got to be everyone. To use a Monopoly analogy, we can't skip stages. We must stop, go to jail, do not pass go. Remember that? We can't pass go and enjoy fellowship with God without atonement. We're imprisoned in sin and have no way of escape apart from Christ, apart from Messiah. We need a get-out-of-jail-free card. You know what that is? We need atonement through the blood of our Lord Jesus before we can proceed to peace and fellowship with God as he tabernacles with us. So what I want to leave you with is that God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with us. And I believe he's inviting you. He's inviting us to his appointed times, to his dates, these prearranged dates with him. And he says, stop what you're doing. When these dates come around, stop what you're doing and meet with me at Trumpets and take a spiritual audit of your heart before God. Meet with me on the Day of Atonement and consider the price paid for your sins. Meet with me at Tabernacles and rejoice in festive celebration that your sins have been atoned for and you have peace with God through the blood of Yeshua Jesus. So observe the progression of these dates. Repentance, substitutionary atonement, fellowship with God. It's the gospel. It's the gospel in the fall feasts of Israel. They're God's appointed times that he has set apart to have a conversation with you, a holy conversation with us, these dates. I love Isaiah, the passage in Isaiah 1:18. God says this, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. The sound of that trumpet, that's God saying, come now, let's reason. Let's have a conversation. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's atonement. That's God's calling to us. Let's pray.